Good morning, everyone. A very special word of welcome to our guests and our visitors. If you're here for the first time today, we hope you feel at home among us. We're very happy to have you here at St. Benedict's. There was a man who was a big, big sports fan. I mean, he was really, really into it. So when he got to church, he's reading his pastor, and his pastor notices his ears are burned, bruised and burned with blisters. So the pastor says to him, well, what happened to your ears? He said, oh, you have no idea. The ball game was on, and I was all into it and all that, and my wife had been ironing, and all of a sudden the phone rang, and I answered it. Well, what happened to your other ear? Can you believe the guy called again? With a story about Sherlock Holmes. You remember Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They went on a camping trip. And as they began their camping trip, they were laying down, looking up at the stars. And Sherlock Holmes asked Dr. Watson, Dr. Watson, what do you see? And Dr. Watson looks at Holmes and says, oh, he says, astronomically, I see that there are millions of stars. And Holmes said, well, what does that tell you, Dr. Watson? He says, well, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and billions of planets out there. Holmes asked him, what else does it tell you, Dr. Watson? Well, theologically, it tells me that God is great and that we are so small and insignificant among all the things God has made. And what else does that tell you, Dr. Watson? He says, well, meteorologically, it tells me that we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow and a beautiful week. But you know, Holmes, you keep asking me questions, but I want to know, what do you think about all this? And to that, Sherlock Holmes says, well, to me it looks like someone stole our tent. Perception makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Sometimes we see things or we hear things according to our perspective. Sometimes we see and hear what we want to see and hear. And I wonder how many people who follow Jesus, who listened to his message publicly in the synagogues, who went from place to place, I wonder how many were really, really listening. Certainly we knew that Jews were listening, Gentiles were listening, people from all over would come to see Jesus, regardless of their faith tradition or background. They came to look and to see. But today we have something in the gospel which is very, very telling, because Jesus is asking two very important questions. And the first one is, what's the buzz? What are they saying out there about me? What's the crowd saying? And they go through the list that we already know by heart. You know, they're saying one of the prophets or Elijah or this or that or the other. But then he asks a very pointed question, doesn't he? He says to those who really, really know him, those who have been closely following him, living with him, sharing with him, those who have been with him 24/7, who do you say that I am? And that becomes a totally different question. And today we have, in this gospel, what is known in scripture and in tradition as Peter's confession. of faith. Oftentimes when we think of confession, we think of, oh, you know, we go to ask God's forgiveness. You know, we get on our knees here in church and we say we're sorry for our sins and prayers are said to ask God's forgiveness. And we think of confession in that way, but this word confessio, the way it's used here, refers to a declaration. A declaration of faith. Someone who is saying, yes, I believe. And Peter says, yes, I believe. I believe you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. I believe. You know, that Greek word, Christ, says a lot. You are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Savior of the world. It says a whole lot. And for us, as 21st century Christians, the question still remains, who do you say that I am? Because believe it or not, we do say a lot about Jesus. Just this morning, I was talking to a young man who's new to our congregation. And he was talking to me about his background. He comes from a Protestant background, Protestant denomination, where he was saying to me, women have no place in the church. He was saying to me that, you know, they were very, very, very rigid about many things. And this man's now a PhD candidate, well-educated young man. And he said, Father, I couldn't stay there anymore. So I started studying on, you know, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican tradition and all this. And I just decided I need to come and explore. And this is second or third Sunday with us. But as I was listening to him, I was thinking about this gospel. Because here you have this young man who has spent his whole life in the church. But what he's been hearing about Jesus doesn't tell him much about Jesus, does it? Who do you say that I am? Believe it or not, you and I are constantly saying to others who we believe Jesus is. By our attitudes, by our words, by our actions, by our ministry, by our interest in worship. The fact that you're here this morning, you're telling a whole bunch of people in your family and in your neighborhood and elsewhere that God matters to you. And you're saying something even more important, that you have a relationship with the living Christ. Because ultimately, it's about our relationship with Jesus. If it's not about our relationship with Jesus, we've lost our way. Many people have a relationship with an institution. And I can tell you from my own experience, that wears out real fast. Relationships with institutions, after a while, every institution fails. If your relationship is with Jesus Christ, and you are deeply rooted in your relationship with Jesus Christ, no matter where you go or where God sends you, you'll always be centered in God's way. And that's why, in today's gospel, after Jesus makes this beautiful declaration, and Peter, I'm sorry, responds with that beautiful declaration, you are the Christ. Guess what? Then Jesus says to him, there's consequences. You want to follow me? You got a what? You got a what? You got a what? You got to take up your cross and follow me. Don't be so shy about it. You got to take up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. And my friends, the cross is real. Because just as Jesus took up his cross and went to Calvary, with all due respect to all my sophisticated theologian friends who like to downplay the cross, let me tell you, the cross is real. The cross is real. There's a saying that was out at a Baptist church on a church sign. It said, many want the cross of Christ, or many want the Christ of the cross without the cross of Christ. That's what it is. Many want the Christ of the cross without the cross of Christ. You can't have one without the other. Jesus says to us, you want to be my follower? Take up your cross and follow me. And the cross is different for all of us. Of course, Peter and the other disciples probably were not ready to hear that Jesus would have to take up the cross and die. But he tells them straight out, I'm glad you declared me to be your Lord and Savior, but I want you to know that there's consequences to this. And if you really want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. I don't know how many of you have seen the beautiful hill. It's called Cross Hill. And thanks to Google, we have it here for you from Lithuania. Look at Cross Hill. Now, you got to understand, this was part of the Soviet Union for almost 100 years, Lithuania. And in that communist regime, the people kept their Christian faith. They had to keep it quiet for a while. But there were several times in history where their crosses were destroyed, and the people in Lithuania decided that at every moment of life they had to celebrate by putting up a cross. Like if there was a wedding, they put up a cross. If there was a baptism, they put up a cross. If something special happened here or there, they put up a cross. They had monuments with crosses everywhere. But I'm going to tell you that in 1961, that hill was destroyed by the government. In 1973, it was destroyed again after the people built it up. Then again in 75. But these people kept on putting up their crosses, and they did it until 1980. By the way, these crosses have been up since 1980. I guess they got tired by then. And you know, the Soviet Union collapsed in 1989, so those last 9 years, they left them with their crosses, and there they are. Beautiful crosses of all kinds, right? All kinds of crosses. And they say that to the people of Lithuania, the cross is not a symbol of death. On the contrary, it was a symbol of the fact that they would rise again after suffering oppression for so many years. The cross to the people of Lithuania was a symbol of faith, of hope, of love. It was what it is to all of us. The cross must be a symbol of Jesus Christ, the risen one. And when we look at our lives today and we hear Jesus saying to us, you must take up your cross and follow me, what does that mean to you? Does it mean that your burden will be so great that you will not be able to lift it up and rise again? No, on the contrary. It means that no matter what your cross will be, and there will be crosses, you look up there, how different they are. For some of us, the cross is an illness, a physical illness, a mental illness, something emotional that could be troubling us. For some of us, the cross is the distance between us and our loved ones. Separation. Bereavement. We've lost someone that we love, and the sadness overwhelms us. For some people, it's, I can't find the right job, or I don't feel well in my job. For others, it's a struggle that doesn't seem to have an end. Look at the faith of those people who put those crosses up in the midst of their oppression, because they could not publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ in that communist system. They were not able to. And the crosses were brought down, and they put them back up. We too can rise from whatever situation is troubling and hurting us right now. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Because he knew that on the third day he would rise. And he knew that the cross would be the way to resurrection. As painful and as difficult as it was, the cross was the way to resurrection. And that's no different in our lives. We too will rise again. We too will rise again. You know, sometimes we look at our world and we look at the politics that divide us. We look at the struggles. Just this morning we woke up to the news of the typhoon there in the Philippines, and it's now hitting parts of China, went through Hong Kong, caused great destruction. Lives were lost. We look at the people here, not far from us, in the Carolinas with Hurricane Florence, and the lives that were lost there, and the struggles with the flooding, and that will continue. And we look at these things and we say, Lord, what's going on? When will this end? When will the suffering end? And that's when knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus begins to matter, because that's when we begin to embrace the cross. And the more we embrace the cross, we realize we too will rise with Christ. See, that's the promise of our baptism, isn't it? That's the promise of our baptism. That's why when there's 1,100 people in this church on Easter Sunday, I always say to them, you know, come and celebrate Easter every Sunday, because every Sunday we celebrate Easter. Every Sunday we celebrate that Jesus is risen, don't we? And we celebrate that the cross is not the end. But it's important to journey through that cross, isn't it? It's important to know that our cross will take different forms and different shapes. For some, it will be rougher than for others, more overwhelming than others. But ultimately, as part of the mystery of our Christian lives, we must follow the way of Jesus. If you wish to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. The good news is that we too will rise. And the cross is not the end. No matter how many years it may last, no matter how difficult or heavy the burden may seem, you too will rise with Christ. Amen.